Thank you, ladies. What a way to lift us up into our Lord's presence. Excellent attendance this morning in the first service, and excellent again this morning, second service. I'm ready here for tomorrow, huh? I received an email as I was fixing my coffee before I jumped in the shower this morning from a program director in a Baptist radio station in Cancun, Mexico. And he was asking for permission to use my materials on evangelism and sermons in Spanish. And what a way to begin your day, you know? Here the programs are going out in another station, and we just praise the Lord. Reminds me that we cannot grumble and preach at the same time. We can't grumble, and witness at the same time. Let's all stand as we look at a very important passage of Scripture that talks about guzgosmos. I hope you have not been enjoying guzgosmos this week. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And yes, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 again as we see the application of these verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, and so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. And Father, that's with the attitude we come this morning, asking that you examine our hearts as we come into your presence, as we listen to your voice, and listen to the Holy Spirit as you speak to us. Search our minds, search our hearts. Indeed, search our church that we may be the people who shine forth throughout this community as bright lights, luminaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. A little old lady walked into a department store one day, surprised as all of a sudden the band started playing. An executive walked up and pinned a beautiful, colorful orchid on her dress. Reporters were there from the television stations. One of the reporters asked, "Tell me, just what did you come in here for today?" And the lady's a little bit hesitant, almost a sheepish embarrassment across her face. And she said, "Well, I was on my way to the complaint department." Nobody laughed in this service. Maybe it's because you like that analogy I used in the last few weeks that we use in cognitive behavioral psychology of counseling. That putting a tape recorder up to your brain, recording everything you say to yourself all day long, and play it back for the whole world to hear. I wonder if God put the tape recorder up to our brains and recorded all this week, everything we have thought throughout this week, and played it back, if we would hear grumbling and griping all week long. The Apostle Paul has something to say as he applies this great truth of sanctification to our lives. Do all things, Paul says in verse 14. Got your Bibles? Open up your Bibles, por favor. I tend to think sometimes that you don't open your Bibles with me. And if you don't open your Bibles in my preaching, you don't get anything out of it, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Paul says, do all things. Not a few things every once in a while. He says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And thus prove that you're children of God. Here's the evidence. Here's the proof, Paul says. And Paul is especially exhorting us against grumbling and disputing against one another in the church. Because it says, remember, we're to have a humble attitude. We're to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put in practice this manner of habitual thinking about Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. But to grumble against any person or any circumstance is really to grumble against the sovereign God and what He is doing in our lives and in the church. So Paul's exhortation means that we have to confront grumbling as a sin in our lives, and indeed to treat it like sin in our lives. So in the context, Paul is reminding these Philippian believers that humility in Jesus Christ affects the whole church. It says God is working out sanctification in the preacher. As He is changing my life, as He is working out in my life changes that need to be changed in conforming me to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it affects you. It affects the sermons that you hear. It affects the way the Holy Spirit uses me and my preaching in your life. It moves throughout the congregation. And as the pastor's growing, the people are growing. But it also works out in your life in the way you affect my life. As you are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, it permeates the whole congregation and it affects the preacher and the way the preacher responds to his work. We're talking about body life when we look at this passage of Scripture and see how God is at work. Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives in changing us. Paul says again, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's body life. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And so we look at this passage of Scripture and we ask ourselves, how do you work this out in the church? Because you see, this isn't only talking about our personal lives. When Paul says, Paul tells us in verse 12 to work out our salvation, work out our sanctification, he's not only applying that to our personal lives because God is at work in our lives, but in the context of the whole passage of Scripture, he's talking about the church. And he's saying to the church, work out. Work out within the body of Christ these things that need to change in our lives. I would like the way Dr. Charles Williams at Southwestern Seminary translates it. With reverence and awe, keep on working clear down to the finishing point of your salvation. Now watch the way Paul works this out in the congregation. Grumbling affects our attitudes toward the church. Ever been around somebody that grumbles all the time about the church and bellyaches about the church? Been around somebody that grumbles about individuals in the church and members of the church? Grumbling kills the koinonia. Grumbling kills the body life. Grumbling tarnishes our testimony as we stand before a watching world. And the opposite, in this context, the opposite of grumbling is rejoicing. And when our attitudes are full of joy and rejoicing, we have a ministry in this world. But have you ever noticed that when we're grumbling, that we don't talk about Jesus? Have you ever noticed that when we're grumbling and bellyaching, we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's impossible. It is impossible to do it. So Paul says this grumbling affects the whole body. Not just one person or a couple of people, but the whole body. In verse 14, Paul says, do all things, not just the things I want to do, okay? Paul says, do all things, underline it, circle it in your Bible. Paul says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. The grumbling we do alone. The disputing, the questioning, the discussion that goes on is what we do with somebody else. Paul says, do not grumble. Grumbling is a low-toned, distorted mumbling we do to ourselves against God. It's merely whining, complaining. It's the debates that go on in our minds and our hearts. When we study the scriptures, when we listen to the preaching, when the Holy Spirit gets hold of our attention, we begin to mumble and grumble. It's those silent sentences rummaging through our brains. It's rebellion against God, is what it boils down to. It's arguing with God. Oh, yeah, it's sort of a silent mumble, guzgazmos is the word that Paul uses. Guzgazmos is the word that Jesus used also talking about grumbling with the disciples. The silent little mumblings. God says, I want you to do this. And we're silent because in our dialogue, we're saying, I don't want to do it. We're saying, does God really mean that I have to do it right now, this very moment? Can I put it off? Can I put it off till I graduate from college? Can I put it off until I've got my family and so on? God says, do it now. We say, well, good cosmos, tomorrow, you know. God says, I mean for you to do it now. And do it my way. And we go, God's mercy, I'm going to do it my way, okay? Preachers really have a problem with this, okay? do it now, do it my way, God says. And Paul says we're to live as Christians before a complaining and griping world. We're to do it his way because he knows what's best for us. Really, we have to come to grips with the question, do I really believe God knows what's best for my life? And we tend to gusgosmos. We tend to want to debate it with God. So we grumble. Pound's translation, we bellyache. We complain. And Paul tells us that what begins with gusgosmos, that half tone of grumbling to ourselves, turns into questioning, it turns into disputing. Instead of keeping it to ourselves, we got to have somebody else we can share it with. We sort of have the idea, you know, that we don't want to enjoy our misery ourselves, but we've got to share our misery with somebody else. And this is where it begins to take off. Ever been in a church where it starts off with gusgosmos, you know? Mumbling to yourself about some situation, some person, and then share it with somebody else. And then the circle begins to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Want to know how to split a church? Want to know how to destroy the fellowship in a church? Want to know how to destroy koinonia in a church? Gusgosmos, 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 no. And then you got three or four more over here, and it's gusgosmos, gusgosmos, no. And boom, here it is, all over the place. Paul says, do all things without grumbling, disputing. Why do we need to deal with it? Interesting how Paul says. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, and so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, and so that in the day of Christ, I would have reason to glory because I did not run in vain. Wow. He takes this problem that's beginning to develop in a church and it's growing, and we get over to Philippians chapter 4, we see it in full bloom of what's going on in the church. Someone has well said, we have no more right to put our discordant states of mind into the lives of those around us than to rob them of the sunshine, rob them of the brightness of the day. John chapter 9 is a good example of this. Jesus healed a blind man. Man, can you see it? For the first time for years, and this guy sees the face of his mother for the first time in his life. And Pharisees are there, oh, Jesus did this on the Sabbath, you know, did it on a Saturday. And they rob him of that precious joy, seeing his mother for the first time. Sees a beautiful sunset. All the glory of a glorious sunset, and these clowns are robbing him of his joy. There are people like that in this world. And they will rob your joy because gusgosmos, gusgosmos, no? And when we consider the context that we're talking about, we aren't left without knowing to work out. Work out this thing. Work out your salvation. In the midst of a crooked and perverse world, work it out, Paul says. Why? Because we can't be luminaries. We can't be lights shining forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and if we're grumbling and griping and complaining? Paul says that we are to be blameless. Verse 15. It's a life free of defect, free of hypocrisy. It's a miner's word of gold that's been refined. It's silver that's been refined. And Paul says, live your life this way, as something that has value to it. Innocent, he says, verse 15. And for kids, it's okay to blush. It's okay to blush when you get into the midst of those who have a different lifestyle and you don't have an experience with this particular sin or kinds of sins and you blush all over. That's all right, kids. It's all right to blush because you haven't had experience with these aspects of sin. That's what Paul is saying. He uses the word innocent. And you're to live a life, an unadulterated life, above reproach. It's the picture of the sacrificial lamb that's being offered up as a sacrifice, being watched and observed day after day until the moment that the sacrifice is being offered up. Evidence. Here's the proof that we are really the children of God. Here's the evidence, the proof that we're living a life in which God can take and use us before a watching world. Indeed, that's what Paul tells us here, is that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent and children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, that you may shine forth as lights. Look at verse 16. We're to shine like the stars as we look at the light and share the word of God. Light is an interesting word in this verse. It's the luminary lights. It's the brightness of the stars and the moon shining out on a clear day. Jesus said, remember, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your God who's in heaven. Shine forth, he says, the luminaries shining forth, representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Don't live a life grumbling and disputing. You can't shine forth the gospel of Jesus Christ if there's grumbling and bickering going on all of the time. If you're mumbling and grumbling, your light is not going to be very bright. But in this passage of Scripture, in the context, we have the Word of God. We have God working in our lives. So when we confront the issue of do not do all things with grumbling and bickering? Why, we don't have to, because God is at work in our lives. We have the power of the risen Christ working within us. God's at work in you. And so this beautiful principle of sanctification works itself out, not just in our personal lives. It works its way out with the youth, in your youth classes, in your groups. It works its way out throughout the church. Change takes place because it takes place deep within us. The Holy Spirit is doing His work. And because God provides us with supernatural resources to bring about those changes, and yes, and we can live above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If there has ever been a time for Dixie Baptist Church to shine forth in the community, this is it. Have we ever lived at a time in such a perverse world? Nothing straight is crooked. It's a person who has a back problem and the back is no longer straight. That's the word that Paul uses here. It's a crooked world. It's a perverse world. It deviates from the standard. Psilosis, spinal problem. Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. It's a crooked world. It's a twisted world. In fact, the word twisted intensifies what Paul has already said. Are you at the place where you refuse to watch news anymore? My daughters, in previous months, have been saying, we don't watch news anymore, Dad. I've reached that place too in my life. Perverted, crooked, twisted. Any other word you want to use to describe evening news? Or the world in which we live in? If there's ever been a time for us to be in fellowship with our Lord and shining forth the light of the gospel, this is the day for us to do it. In 16, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, holding fast the word of life, and so that in the day of Christ, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. And even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you, that you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Well, we have something to share. Because we've been saved by God's grace, we offer out God's grace to other people's lives. And if we're grumbling and bellyache and griping, we can't do that. We won't do that. Our values won't let us do it. We hold forth the word of life, the message of eternal life. We offer the gospel to a lost world. And this word of faith he's talking about here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word changes people's lives. And we can't do it if we're grumbling and mumbling about the church. In verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, Paul looks over his ministry. He looks over these 10 years since he started the church at Philippi and realizes, my life has been a sacrifice for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He looks over his whole life and sees it from perspective. Is it worthwhile? He's chained to this Roman soldier, remember? Is my life worthwhile and what am I doing? For if I am being poured out as a drink offering, a sacrifice upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Paul is looking at it and saying, my ministry in Philippi, my ministry as apostle is that of a sacrifice to the Lord God. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Paul views his whole life as an offering of sacrifice. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the services of your faith, wow. The offerers, the ones who are making a sacrifice, they're coming and they're pouring wine at the base of the sacrifice. On other sacrifices are coming and they're pouring the wine upon the sacrifice that's being burned. And it's a pleasing aroma that goes up to the Lord God. Paul says, this is my life. One of my doctors asked me this week, he said, is what you're doing worthwhile? Is what you're doing and teaching seminary students worth it? Is serving as a pastor worth it these days? And I looked him straight in the eye and said, I'm involved in something that's going to be worthwhile 1,000,000 years from now. How about your life? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you being poured out in order to bring honor and glory to the Lord God, being poured out as a sacrifice at Dixie Baptist Church and Dixie Community? Another way of painting that, asking that question would be, have I thrown away 6 years of my life? Looking back up on ministry, have I wasted 60 years being a Baptist preacher and a Baptist missionary? Hey, I could have a much better retirement if Ann and I had both continued with our professions and not in ministry, missions. My response is, hey, the Lord has provided for us. We're too fat now. He's provided every need we've ever needed in our lives down to right now. In fact, if I could do it over again, I would go at it with a much greater pace, with much more energy, and much more drive. Paul says, this is what it's all about. Paul says, clarify your values. Paul says, you're right. Stop the grumbling and griping and bellyaching. And focus on Christ. The life we live, it can be guzgosmos about Jesus Christ. It can be those silent inner thoughts as we mumble to ourselves, oh Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel on a Spanish radio station in Mexico. Lord, thank you for the privilege standing in the pulpit at Dixie Baptist Church and opening up the book and focusing our minds upon the book, upon the Lord Jesus Christ and lifting high the name of Jesus Christ. It's like tomorrow morning as you get ready to go to school, guzgosmos, oh Lord Jesus, I pray today, give me an opportunity to talk about Jesus with another student. Lord, I pray that today that when one of the teens are hurting, Lord, give me the courage to point them to Jesus Christ. Lord, with my colleague at work, who doesn't know Christ as his Savior, Lord Jesus, I pray that you give me the opportunity to go down a Roman road and talk about Jesus. Hey, that's guzgosmos. That's guzgosmos. Talking about Jesus. Man, that's filling your tapes full of real stuff. And that's the choice that we make. We can either focus on Christ upon ourselves. He may be working in you to confess to that fellow Christian that you were unkind in your speech. The Holy Spirit says, work it out. He may be working in you to give up that line of business about which you've had some doubt for a long time. He says, give it up. He may be working in you to be sweeter in your home and gentler in your speech. The Holy Spirit says, begin now. He may be working in you to alter your relations with someone with whom you're dealing with and they haven't been going good. And the Holy Spirit has said, make that change. And this very day, let God begin to speak and respond to Him. God won't work apart from you. But I tell you what, you give him the freedom and he'll do absolutely amazing things in your life. It all matters on our focus. Instead of grumbling and mumbling and griping and disputing, share the joy of Jesus Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pause and say, O Holy Spirit, search our hearts. Lord, you know where the changes need to be taken in our lives individually, from the preacher throughout the congregation. And we just simply bow and say, here, Lord. Oh, Lord, when we're tempted to mutter and to grumble and to gripe and spread it around other people, may you shut our mouths and cause us to lift up Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, I pray. And if you're watching on Facebook or listening on the radio, this is also your time of invitation. You act as the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart as we stand to sing.